spray goes so far up in the air and just a little bit and here it comes again. Over and over and over, and when it's all done, the rock is right where it was when the waves all started. But the waves all recede. They all go back. The point of that, of course, is that the scriptures compare the sea to humanity, masses of people. I know Revelation's a deep book, and I'm not going to get into it very far this morning, but I'd like to read you a couple of passages from it. In the 13th chapter of Revelation, beginning with the first verse, Scripture said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, and so forth. My best understanding is that the Apostle John was not standing on a literal sea, but he was looking at the tides and emotions of people, of the world, in the way they are. And one of the things that always strikes me in looking at a large body of water, one thing is that it's got waves, and the waves are never still. Did you ever see a wave stand still? And you can look at waves, even when it's calm water, there's still always some waves, well, nearly always some waves there. But the bigger waves have got little ripples on top of them. Millions of them. Just infinitely broken up. Little ridges of water. Shifting and moving continually. And as far as you can see, it's all the same. Millions and millions of little ripples of water. And they're all on bigger waves, and then if you look beyond the bigger waves, there'll be a groundswell. And it's not like the breaking waves, it's a rolling motion in the ocean. It's like maybe from here clear to the back of this room or farther than that, the swell comes up and the waves ride on top of the swell. And then the swell drops down and the waves are still going on down in the bottom of that. As far as you can see, out to the horizon, that's the way it is. You can't walk on it. It won't support you. It's all liquid. It's deep. Some of it's very deep. Can't look at it and tell how deep it is. I think sometimes about the depth of the ocean. I think the deepest place in the world is the Marianas Trench. It's off the coast of Myanmar. I think it is now, somewhere in that region, something over 7 miles deep. And after you get 20 or 30 feet, 40 feet below the surface of the ocean, down in that deep water, there can be a terrific storm going up on top, but you don't feel it. Everything's calm down there. The wave doesn't go very deep most of the time. 100 feet down, you can't feel the waves. And to think about how much there is of it. 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water. Practically all of we live our lives is on the dry land. Most of the earth's surface is water. And you can't build a house on it. Really about the only thing it's good for to us is to get back and forth across to go to wherever we're going. Things of that sort. I've been across it a bunch of times. Never had it do me any good in going across. Been across in airplanes and ships, and it never did me any good going across. Land you can walk on. You can grow things on the land. You can build a house on the land. You can't build anything on the ocean. It's too inconsistent. It's too uncertain. It's characteristic of the way, the world. Straight is the gate, the Lord said, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting, and few there be that go in thereat. But he said, broad is the gate, and wide is the way. And I'm thinking of the Broadway today. Because that's characterized in the Scriptures by the sea, by the ocean, by the uncertainty of it, the vagueness of it. I want to try to say it this way. Right now, today, there are almost 7 billion people, by estimate, alive in the world. That is more people than have lived in all of history past. There are more people alive today, the scientists say, and I don't calculate this myself, but the scientists say that there are more people alive today than there have ever been in all the history of the world. And look how diverse they are. How many different languages there are in the world. How many different cultures and nations that people live in. Ways of doing things. I remember years ago, I was working for a builder who told me that he commanded a battalion of people in the Korean conflict. They were South Korean laborers. He said, they don't work like we do. We were building a road. And he said, when we send a man out there with a shovel, we send one man and one shovel. Oh, they send two men and one shovel. They said they tie a string down around the end of the shovel, down close to the blade. One man sticks a shovel in the ground and the other man pulls on the string to pull it up out of the ground. He said, you can't send one man out with a shovel. It won't do any work. They're a different culture than we are. It doesn't do any good to try to explain to those kind of folks our way of doing things. I read a story or heard a story came to me from India. Englishman went over there and he had a mine. He had the folks helping him dig the mine, the natives, of course. He said they carried all the loads on their heads in buckets and baskets on their heads. I've seen them do that, and it looked to me like that would give you a terrific pain in your neck and back. And those big old, see people walking down the road with more in their head than I'd want to carry anyway at all, I guess. And he saw that for a while, and he said, I can help you. We can do better than that. He ordered wheelbarrows. And so they all got wheelbarrows who were digging out the dirt and pushed the dirt out in wheelbarrows, and everybody thanked him for that. And then he took a trip, and when he came back, they were carrying the wheelbarrows on their heads. Different cultures, different ways of doing things. 7 billion people in the world. What does your life or mine matter compared to that? Or my feelings, or my interests, or my involvement. How much difference does it really make in what this world is? I stood there and watched the waves break and the little ripples on them, and I thought, how is one better than another? Or how does one differ from another? And in the end, what difference does it make? If one is huge or one is small, they're only here for a little while, and then they're gone and there's nothing left. And there can be another one in the next instant, just the very same as that one was. And what did it matter what any one of them was? Or here in our state in Missouri. It's a beautiful state. I enjoy living in Missouri. I'm very thankful that the Lord has permitted us a time that we've had in this state. I enjoy driving over it and enjoy meeting the people. I haven't met them all, have you? There are 5,988,927 of them at the 2010 census in the state of Missouri. What does our little worship service matter compared to something like that? The city of Neosho could drop out of sight and almost not even be noticed among that many people. 5,988,000. How many of them do we know? Or even have any effect upon? And for that matter, what do we know of them? Really. It's a show me state. And that's talking about a way of looking at life that people have in Missouri. It goes back a long ways, that tradition. But which Missourians is it talking about when they say that? Do they mean the folks in St. Louis? Well, they don't live like we do. Did you know that? They drive through traffic every day. They don't know when they're going to get home at night. It depends on how busy the freeway is. And some of them live in high-rise buildings. It's almost like they don't speak the same language. And you have from St. Louis to Kansas City, quite a different group again. Those are kind of the two major cities, and if you go from Kansas City to McDonald County, there's a big gap. There is a difference in the way those people look at life. The old farmer who's out there wouldn't got his hands in the dirt. There are people in Kansas City who almost never do anything with dirt. They make their living in the stock market, things that I don't know anything about. And they're all part of this state. Or if you come down even to Neosho, this is our closest city. In 2010, there were 11,835 people in Neosho. That's not very many. How many of them do you know? 200 or 300 maybe? If we put together everybody that our congregation knows, we wouldn't know everybody in Neosho, would we? And there are people in Neosho who have never heard of us. And they don't even, I have tried, last week I got a phone call in response to the radio station. Someone who, a little radio program that we have, someone who had no contact with us, just interested in, the question is, preacher, where's your church? That's because you know anything about any of us. So I started trying to explain to her, and she's a resident, lived all of her life in this area, and started trying to explain where Linden Drive is. She had no idea. Couldn't make her understand very well. It took a while. You see what I'm talking about? We're little. We're not very many. And there is a scripture in the Bible concerning this sort of thing that strikes terror and dread into my soul, because we're not just water. Well, 70% of us is, so say the scientists. But we've got souls, and we care about things. We're not just inanimate objects. Waves don't create themselves, and there's nothing to mourn over when a wave is gone, but a human life that had been wasted, that amounted to nothing. It came, it lived, it didn't make much difference, it's gone, nobody remembers. That's a tragedy. That's a terrible thing. But it's a common thing. Even the great men. Do you know what date George Washington died? He is the father, considered the father of our country. Well, if we move from him to the men who wrote the Constitution, they've governed our lives. But I wonder how many of us could list 15 of them off the top of our heads, just as we're sitting here this morning. And I couldn't either. And my point is, they lived their time, and then they're gone, and nobody even remembers very much. There's not very much evidence there if you want to dig around for it. But as far as having a vital, living impact on us, they're soon gone. And that's life. And that's what the scripture's speaking of, in my understanding, when it speaks of the sea. This scripture that strikes fear in my soul is in the 10th chapter of Proverbs in the 20th verse. It says this, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. And I equate that to the sea. Now, there are great tides of passion going on in our world. We've entered into 2012 and it's election year. Our nation is stirred with political frenzy. People are spending millions and millions of dollars trying to stir up common folks just like you and me to support their cause. Some of their cause is important to me. I care about the direction that our nation is going. I have the opinion that there are forces involved in the political world that are beyond our power to shape and control. If every one of us who are here in this building this morning decided we were all going to vote for one leader in Newton County, our votes would not be enough to turn the election. Even if the children could vote, our votes probably wouldn't turn the election. We're just little ripples on the face of the water. And there are great forces moving in the world today, now, all the time, trying to affect the way things are. People stirred by passions and emotions. I read about those things that are taking place over in Syria and recently took place in Egypt, where numbers of people rose up to resist their government and overthrow the established way of doing things and to try to bring in some more democratic form of government. And some people look on them as rebels and some people look on them as heroes and leaders and so forth. But in the end, how much do they really change? And how much difference did it make? And it's like the sea in this respect. There can be a storm 1,000 miles away and the waves whipped into a frenzy. But it doesn't affect me. If I'm 1,000 miles away, I might not even know that it happened. Oh, folks, there is a way that the vulture's eye hath not seen. The heart of the wicked is little worth. And here is the dread and the horror that's in my soul when I think about that scripture and I look on those little ripples that are on top of the bigger waves. And the bigger waves that are following are moved by the groundswell that's underneath them all. And I think about people created to have hopes, to have feelings, to have understanding of right and wrong. What a waste it is to be in a place where the God of heaven looks at the yearning of your heart, the thing you gave your life to, and says it's little worth. It just didn't amount to anything. I read a story once about an old gentleman up in Indiana, if I remember correctly. He decided that a state highway had been built in the wrong place. The state didn't want to go across a swamp, but he happened to own part of that swamp. So he made an independent decision that he was going to build a highway across a swamp. He didn't have a bulldozer and he didn't have a lot of money, but like those Indian folks, he did have a wheelbarrow. And he spent 25 or 30 years trying to build a roadway across a swamp. So the state had come in and pave it and change the route of the road. Hours and hours, back-breaking work. They didn't do it. It was for nothing. It was for nothing. Did you know that's what most of the world is doing? Toiling and spinning for things that really don't matter very much. That aren't worth any more than the waves of the sea are. If I could catch any kind of fish that I wanted to catch, until I could go to Alaska off those dangerous coasts and bring up hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of fish and bring it to the Lord and say, now look how successful I am. You think he'd be impressed with that? He who just spoke and the nets were filled with fishes until they broke and the ship began to sink. How do you impress the Lord with making money? How do you impress the Lord with advancing in your skill? Arising to the top of your trade. It's in people to want to be the most important, to be the best. Well, if you got to be the most important person in the whole city of Neosho, and when you drove down the street, all 11,000 of them would be out there and tip their hat to you and say, hallelujah, here he comes. What would that really amount to? Really, what would it amount to? One thing is, it's just like the waves. It wouldn't last. No matter what you do, you're going to get old. It's all going to change. The next thing is, if you got to be the most important person in the city of Neosho, there's always Joplin. And no matter where you go, there's a bigger Joplin. When I was in high school, I had those ideas. I wanted to learn karate because there were bigger boys and they kept picking on me. So I'm going to learn how to handle myself. And I worked on that for a while, get one of those bales of hay and hit it with your hands and things like that. Read some books about it. I don't suppose you could learn karate from a book. Anyway, my dad said to me, son, you're wasting your time. He said, if you got so you could whip the biggest man you meet while you're busy beating on him, some little guy's going to sneak up behind you with a 2x4 and knock you into the middle of next week. That's the way it is in life, folks. In business, in trying to be the most important in anything you can think of to do. It doesn't last. And it doesn't reach very high. And it doesn't amount to very much. The world is full of the graves of great people who are dust and forgotten. You know, we're not the first people who ever lived in this part of the world. Where are the Indians? Who even knows what they were? I remember a poem I was taught when I was a little boy, where we walked to school each day. Indian children used to play. Their lives were just as real and vivid to them as ours are to us. They had feelings just like we do. They had dreams. They had ambitions. They wanted to marry. They wanted homes. They wanted children. They wanted enough food to eat. They wanted the respect of the folks around them, just like we all do. And what did it amount to? More than just waves. What was it really? We were created for more than that. I want to read you some more from the Revelation letter, 7th chapter, again in the 9th verse. "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. And may I add to his people forever and ever." That word kindreds, every one of these would deserve a message by itself. But I'd like to ask your permission, by the Lord's help, to pick out this word kindreds. No man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Kindreds, that means families. Families are different. Have you noticed how families are different from each other? I mean, I met some, I remember when we attended John Varghese's son's announcement of his engagement. Law in India requires if a couple are to be married, they have to announce the engagement, and there has to be a meeting between the two families, father of the family of the bride and the family of the groom. So we went to that meeting, something over 100 people there. The object of it is for them to get to know each other, whether or not they approve of the wedding. Now, you'd think that was a terrible thing here, but over there they have the ability to stop the wedding if they don't think that the families can get along with each other. Because they're different kindreds. They're different kindreds. German people think differently than Irish people do. Red-haired Irishman's usually got his tongue loose on both ends. And a red-haired Irishman can get fighting mad in a couple of seconds, and he can get over it in a couple of seconds. But you get that old German mad at you, he'll still be mad at you 10 years from now. And he might not fly off the handle, but he's just as hard-headed and stubborn as he can be. Just not all Germans, of course, but they tend to have some of those kinds of characteristics. What are your kindreds like? All of us come from a family. Did you know there's a place in God's church for your family characteristics? And mine, whatever they are, we're unique, we're individual, we have different ways of being. I look at my family sometimes, and some of the things that I see in them, I think that's good. Now, those are virtues. I'm glad we're that way. And some of the traits we have, then I remember Brother Austis Wilson, who was a kinsman of mine, speaking along this kind of line, and he said, I've talked to people who are lonely. He said, loneliness is a terrible feeling. Said, loneliness hurts people. He said, I don't get lonely very much. But I understand that because I'm a Wilson too. And I feel a little bit that way. Did you know there's room in the kingdom for all kindreds? There's room for your people and there's room for my people. All kindreds, he said, whatever it is. Your feelings matter. They're important. You're not just a wave. When you live for the Lord. The old motto that people hang up on their wall sometimes says it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Because you see, the striving we do for money and those kind of things, the pride, the ambition, they're like waves. They're not much worth. People can give their whole life for it. But when a person will turn their heart toward the Lord, oh, folks, a man's ways, a woman's ways are before the Lord. He ponders their thoughts. 8 billion people in the world and God in heaven will hear you and me and single us out. And our thoughts are all considered before him. He knows our thoughts are far off. He weighs out what we're thinking about. He directs our thoughts. If our thoughts begin to go in ways that displease the Lord, He is disappointed. He feels sorrow about that. He'll talk to us and work with us. When we think on godly things, when our spirit turns toward the Lord, His Spirit reaches out to us. And the action of it, the consequence of it, it's written forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not just shifting. It's not just changing. There is a way to be raised above this turbulent old sinful world to something clean and pure and eternal, heavenly, where our Father holds us in His hands, where what, you know, it doesn't matter if millions of other people all have feelings. Mine are unique, special between me and my Creator. He is a big enough God to love every one of us individually. There'd be room for Him, for all these, in Him, for all these 8 billions of people. If they turned to Him, there wouldn't be any reason for any of them to be neglected, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their background. That doesn't really matter very much to the Lord. What matters to Him is when we turn our hearts toward Him. It begins with salvation. Thank God for salvation. That is what keeps me from going up and down with the tides of the world. I found in my own life, I have so little defenses against the passions of our times if I don't have the grace of God in my soul. Now, I've tried to wonder what it must have been like in this United States when the Civil War came along. When a man's own father and mother were ready to stand there and call him a coward if he wouldn't go and face battle. And it was all for the wrong causes. None of it had anything to do with advancing the kingdom of God. Possibly the most righteous people in any of it were the Quakers, who were doing what they could to help the slaves. But when the fighting came along, they wouldn't fight. They prayed. Maybe they were some of the best of all of them in the face of it. But what a hard thing it must have been when the whole nation was on fire with the greatest leaders of the lands trying to figure out ways to kill one another faster and stir everybody's passions against it. Folks, we need the grace of God if we're going to be raised above the current and the tide of our times. But did you know there is a way that the vulture's eye has not seen? Did you know there is a way that's like the eagle up there above the waves looking down on all the turbulence at it? And you say, my, that's rough. My, that's rugged. But I don't feel any of it. All that wind that's stirring up the waves, that just lifts me higher. I'm not of this world. I'm on a heavenly journey. Thank God, once I was there, once I was blind, once I could not see the tides and the passions and the things that were moving people. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, my heart has changed. My life is different. What I feel matters. Part of the reason why it matters is because I'm on a journey. I'm not standing in the same place. Those waves just go up and down. I was in high school. We studied them. The physics teacher told us the water doesn't actually move. The waves just go up and down. All stay in the same place. I don't know how that is, but I'm not staying in the same place. I'm on a journey going from here to heaven. By God's grace, I'm not the same man I was 2 years ago. I've learned some things. I like to think I got a little farther down the road. It's real. It's recorded. It's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, yes, fought some battles. I fought some battles I'm not proud of. I fought some battles that the only way I got out of it was just to humble myself down as low as I could go and give up, put myself in the Lord's hands. If I'd have stood up for myself, I wouldn't have made it. I've had some battles where the best thing I could do is just say, I was wrong and I'm sorry and Lord have mercy on me and please help. But I won. I'm still here. That's what counts, isn't it? In a gunfight, it's the last one standing that wins, isn't it? I'm not in a gunfight, but I'm in a fight with the devil. And there's only going to be one winner in this battle. And I'm in a fight with my flesh. And by God's grace, there'll only be one winner in this. And I want to be the one. If I have to humble as low every day as is necessary, it's worth it. Because I'm on a journey. I'm not like a wave, staying in one and going just where wind and tide are. Whatever the moment is, useless. It is so painful. It is so very painful to see our young people who have had an understanding of what a heavenly way is start to slip back into the ocean. And I think when I see them start to do that, Do you really think you can compete with what's out there? When you start to let feelings of pride and ambition want to be like the world and look like the world and fit in with the world, do you really think that you're going to impress the world very much? That it's going to make very much difference? Well, stand on the side, on the seaside sometime and look out there. Where I was probably 100 feet above the water most of the time. As far as you can see to the horizon, there's nothing there but just waves. That's the way it is, folks, when you launch out into the world to leave the Lord behind, try to take your own way and find your own course. There's nothing there except millions of others that are already doing all the same things, probably doing them better than you can. At the best you can do. Any of us here think we're going to be the smartest? We're going to be the most beautiful? We're going to live the longest? No, we're just people. We're just people. Most of us would, if you'd say that about people, I guess nobody likes thinking about themselves. But if you didn't admit it, you just put an A behind your name. Average. Just average. You know, just another person. Just another wave. Just another wave. Live your life. Get caught in the devil's web. Start out to try to impress somebody. Try to taste a little of the world. Get caught in the web. Break your heart. Break your family's heart. Live out your life and die. And that's it. Millions of times. Over and over. So unnecessary. So unnecessary. The Lord died to give us something better than that. Thank God for it, folks. I recommend to you this salvation. It puts an anchor point in your life. It makes you able to move from one point to another. A destination. We're on a journey. May I read it to you again? This I beheld. Lo, a great multitude, no man could number. Nations and kindred. Before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried, that's you and me, with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And think of this. All the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And that's what the angels are saying. You know what that means? You know what angels that's talking about? That's not passive. Those are active angels. They are guardian angels. They are sent to protect your soul and mind, to conduct us down the heavenly journey. And they come back to the throne of God, and they say, what you gave us made us able to deal with everything there was to face. We could be successful. We could overcome the devil and all of his devices, the tide and current of the world. I dread this world. This world has a terrible pull in it. It's drawing folks away. There are powerful forces in the world now trying hard to change our whole culture in ways that are very alien to what God is. Strike the very name of God out of our culture if it were possible to do so. The whole education, a major part I should say, of the higher levels of academic achievement are geared toward disbelief in God and things having to do with that behavior. There's still quite a bit of residual belief in God in the lower levels, but there tends to be much less of it the higher person goes in academics and in government and in so much of what's going on in this world. May I say so? In much of the religious movement of this world, there's really not very much of God left anymore. God's just as real as he ever was. And folks, there is a way that's better than that. I'm so afraid of being caught in those kind of places. And just be away and not have it mean anything. But there's something better than that. Oh, I'm afraid of the tide of the world sweeping us and carrying us into places where God didn't want his people to go. Don't let that happen to us. Don't slip into those. You can't compete with the vastness of the ocean. There's nothing there. No, let's find the way that's a highway and a way of holiness. Our angels crying before the Lord, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. That's a pretty long list. That's what our guardian angels cry before the Lord at the conclusion of our lives, demonstrating that what he gave us in this present generation was able to keep us in all that we faced. Be on our banners, the old songwriter said, forever, holiness unto the Lord. One of the elders answered and said, who are these that are arrayed in robes, and whence came they? And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst no more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, the world has changed a lot since I was a young man. And I look at our young people and I wonder what they will have to face. Don't you? Would I have a chance now to say something to you? If the world brings in the next 20 years changes, more far-reaching, sweeping more broadly than the internet has done, and the electronic revolution, upon the very cusp of which we stand, God will still be God. Holiness will still be holiness. Don't let the devil take that away from you. Don't let the deception of our, the inventions of the world have a usefulness and use them in a good way. But don't let anything take away from you the realization that God is still on his throne, folks. There's still a way to live a holy life, and when we do so, it makes our sleeping moments precious in his sight. Waves, God's numbered the hairs on your head and mine. Millions of people have served him in the past and their room still doesn't make a bit of difference. He count your hairs and mine just the same as if we were the very first ones. And love us and walk with us, whatever kind of kindred we are, whatever our background, whatever our traditions, God will dwell within us and walk with us. Put him first. Walk in his salvation. Believe in him. Fear him and follow him. Oh, put your life under his blood and be washed and innocent. And don't give up your faith in him. Whatever comes or goes, he's still God. Life has an end. When we've come to the other side of it, we'll look back and say, right was a pathway leading for this. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.